In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this day and in this reading as a king. It says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, which means look, you can see him. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. And as he is greeted as a royal king by the people in Jerusalem, but not all of them, the sign of his kingship is riding on a lowly beast of burden on this donkey, which tells us what his kingdom is about, what is most important in his kingdom. If it were a kingdom of power and might, he would be riding on a mighty steed like Alexander the Great, bristling with armaments, spears, and shields, but instead it is a beast of burden. If it were a political kingdom, he would have been having his triumph parade, which means behind him would be all of his conquered enemies, so that behind him all of his political opponents, Pilate, Herod, the rulers of the people, maybe even the Roman Caesar, would have been following obediently behind him, but instead his retinue is children singing his praises, the common people and the pilgrims coming with him from the north. And so in Jesus there is a void of outward glory and splendor. It's what Isaiah says about him in chapter 52, verses 13 and following. He had no form or comeliness that we should adore him. Intentionally, he divests himself of all the outer pomp and glory, because all of that outward pomp and glory of worldly rulers is just a sparkling show that hides the nothingness behind them. Because in the spiritual realm, nothing that even the best political ruler or king can do can preserve us on the day of judgment. And so he divests himself of these outer appearances of power and nobility so that the nature of his kingdom can be seen in his lowliness. And in his lowliness, he is going to bring the one thing to bear that will help his people. And it is the one thing that he wants to be loved and adored by his people for. And that is this, that God is love. That the nature of God is that he is love, and he is such a burning and fervent love and such a powerful love, that it is the love of God alone that can rescue his people and win their hearts. And therefore, on this special day of our congregational remembrance, and on the day in which confirmands are going to make their vows of love and faithfulness to their Savior Jesus Christ, it is good that we see in this lowly king the nature of his kingdom and his power. It is the power of God's love to deliver sinners and to win their hearts with that love. And as they say their vows at second service today, may we in our hearts also be saying on this day, I vow my heart and I vow my life to this King of love, Jesus, who has loved me and given himself for me. May God grant that by the power of his Spirit. Amen. This Jesus is acclaimed to be the Son of David, which means that a fulfillment of a promise given 1,000 years is coming to fulfillment here in Jerusalem with Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It was 1,000 years before, and you can look it up in your Bible, 2 Samuel 7, where God promises to David that he would give him a ruler that would sit upon his throne forever. And this dynasty, this family, this royal ruling family of David had all but expired. For 400 years, there was no king sitting upon a throne. And so when the people are crying out to Jesus in hope, Son of David, they are remembering this promise and they are remembering that they haven't had a Davidic king for 400 years. Herod the Tetrarch sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem on this day was not even a Jew, let alone could he have been a son of David. And so in their hearts they were saying, maybe God has given up on this promise. And he would be right to do it, because David and his sons were unfaithful to God. Why should God fulfill the promise? But in the back of their minds and in their hearts, they were hoping, maybe despite our unworthiness of God fulfilling the promise, maybe he'll do it anyway. Maybe he will fulfill his promise just because God is truthful and because of God himself. And so it was this hope and yearning that they were saying to Jesus, Hosanna, save now, Son of David. Be the Son of David and sit upon his throne. And how blessed we are to know the whole story, because we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. That he is not only sitting on the throne of his father David, and he is the Son of David because Mary is of the house and lineage of David, sitting upon his father David's throne, but also upon his father's throne, the throne of divine rule in heaven, that Jesus is also the Son of God and sits upon the throne of David and upon the throne of God. But he is the King of love, and he makes his kingdom known and won with love, which means he could have used any other means, but it wouldn't have accomplished his purpose. He could have called a legion of angels when he was arrested in the garden. He even said that he could, but he did not, because it was not the mighty angels that could win the victory. And so the king said, stay your course and stay away. Let it happen. Jesus could have used his innocence, because he was an innocent man, in order to defend himself and defuse the false witnesses against him. But instead of using his innocence, he covered his innocence in silence, that like a lamb going to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He could have succumbed to the temptation that the devil and the thieves gave to him. Even as he was nailed on the cross, he could have taken himself down off of that cross as he was tempted to do. But instead of using his divine power, he remained there even unto death. Because it was none of those things that could rescue us. If it was divine power, God would have just powered through that wall of sin that divided us. But God's law is God's law, and it is true. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God cannot take that back, and there is no might of God that can conquer that law except his love, which we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, who divested himself of all of his power and his glory so that he could come into human weakness and sin and curse and death. And it is that gospel of love that is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. That the innocent man and God came into death, and with the weakness of his dying breath, and let's realize that in every other human life, in the dying breath is the end of all ability and capability and human purpose and resolve. It all fails in the dying breath. But in Jesus' dying breath is the power of God to save us. In the weakness of his succumbing to death, he conquered more than Alexander the Great and Genghis the Khan or any other world conqueror ever accomplished, because in his dying breath, he captured the world that was infested under the curse of sin. He rescued it into the kingdom of salvation of the Son of God. In his death, he was more powerful than all of human effort put together. In the ancient world, we see the pyramids. In the modern world, we see the twin towers, the great constructions that human effort have made. And yet in what Jesus did, he tore down more than all of those and built more of it. Because in his death, in his bleeding and dying, he made the foundation stone for eternity, that all who are saved are built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. All who are under that cross of Christ, under the authority of Jesus to save, all who believe in the cross of Christ and are washed clean of their sin in his blood, are taken from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God and are conquered by his love. And it is a matter of the heart and the soul, my friends, not of riches, position, and power in this world. All of that means nothing. But when we are conquered by that cross, we look at Jesus and say, it was my sin that killed him. It was my sin that drove those nails through his hand. It was my sin that made him suffer and die. And the pride of our accomplishments fade away into dust and nothing. We fall. We feel as we're falling into hell, as all of the things that we had put our trust in are taken away from us there on the cross. But falling in that way before God, we are caught in the net of God's love. Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ says, today you will be with me in paradise. All who fall at the feet of Christ on the cross are picked up from their humility in the lovely, beautiful grace of God. And what can a soul do when it is crushed and when it is lifted up in the love of God? But it must follow Christ. It must say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. Such a heart must follow the loving voice of its Lord, Jesus Christ, through time into eternity. And that asks us the question then, are you a daughter of Zion? It says in the text, tell the daughter of Zion, your king is coming. And we note from the gospel accounts that not all joined in praising Jesus. In fact, some said to Jesus, make him shut up. Do you think this is right that they're giving you so much acclaim? Make them be silent. And of course, Christ did not make them be silent, but accepted their praise as it was fitting. There were many Jews that were the daughter of Zion. They were seeing the prophecy fulfilled. They recognized their king, and their heart was bleeding for rescue and seeing their rescue in the Savior. But not all. Why? Not all were Zion's daughter. Who is the daughter of Zion? It is not all of the Jews who were circumcised. It was not all of the Jews who came into the covenant through circumcision and gathered there at Zion, at the hill upon which the temple and the sacrifice was done in the Old Testament church. It was not all who were externally Jews who were daughters of Zion, because not all of them were born again. Not all of them had received what Moses calls the circumcision of the heart. In other words, the humility that comes from a sinner that knows that he has offended mighty God and a heart that therefore looks to that God for mercy. Not all were daughters of Zion. Some were merely external Jews. And this is true also of the Christian church. Are you baptized and are you in the covenant? Yes, we say, of course, I'm a Lutheran, I've been baptized. But the question is, have you been born again and are you a believer? Christ does not just say, he that believeth shall be, or he that is baptized shall be saved. But Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, don't get me wrong, baptism is a blessed event. It is a means of grace. It incorporates all who are in the water and in the name of God. It incorporates them into the powerful death, the loving and humble death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that they can die to sin and live unto righteousness. You see, when we plant a seed, we don't take that seed and put it in the dark closet and refuse to feed it and to prune it. But when a seed is planted in the death of a person in holy baptism, it needs to be watered, it needs to be pruned, it needs to be put into the light of God's grace so that it does not remain a seed, but grows up and bears fruit as God wants it to bear fruit. Even as Zion's daughter is faith and is planted in every believer in baptism, it needs not to be choked out by worldly cares and worries and sorrows, as that seed was choked out in the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we can start out as a daughter of Zion and then give our hearts to the world. We can look at the sorrows and the joys and the glitter and the splendor and our ambitions in the world, and all of those worldly ambitions will choke out the seed that is planted in baptism, so that that seed cannot grow but die. That is why it is such a joy on a confirmation day that a Lutheran congregation has children who indeed have been baptized, but have been also nurtured. They have been brought into the light of God's grace by parents who are spiritually concerned about them, by Sunday school and day school teachers and pastors who feed the roots of that with Jesus Christ and His word and grace, which is the only means of our spiritual growth and sanctification. That in these children, they have gone from babies in the faith to having learned the Ten Commandments, to learn to fear God because of the sin in their flesh that God hates, to understand that God needs to prune that sin out of their lives, and that's why they must die daily to sin in order to live to righteousness. That they have learned to come and confess their sins in the presence of God and His grace, so that the love of God can be poured into their hatefulness, so that God's grace and mercy given at the cross may be given into them and fill their sin, which deserves God's condemnation, with His love and with His grace. That they have thus learned to examine themselves and come as sinners to the meal of grace, that as the body and blood of Christ paid for our sins, our faith is doubly blessed when we receive into our mouths and into our hearts the very body and blood of Christ that was given and shed, that there would be no doubt that our sin is atoned for, and that Christ, our vine, will live and be connected with us so that we might be His branches. This is why Lutherans pledge in their vows that they will faithfully and regularly receive God's grace. Why? Because they love the one who has loved them. You see, you can't have truly received the love of God without having that love in you. If you say that you have received the love of God and you don't have that love of Christ and His word and the love He has for this lost world in your hearts, you can't really say that you have Christ. But if you have received that love, you know the nature of that love. That love is a cleansing love. It means that I'm still dirty. I still have sin in my heart and my life. And if I'm ever going to be made fit for heaven, I must be holy when I die. Which means that I must be found in God's grace when I die. I must be continually receiving my Lord and looking forward to His goal, to being with Him forever, not having heaven because of the golden streets golden castles and anything else that we envision in heaven, but because my Lord that loves me is here and I want to be there in heaven with him. And the only way that I will be fit to be with him in heaven is if I am cleansed from my sin. So I will bathe daily. I will remember that I am a sinner, and I will thank God for the grace that I receive daily. I will not let a time go by when I have an opportunity to meet with my Lord, where two or three are gathered together in his name, the corporate assembly. I will not let a time go by if I can help it, but I will be there, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because Jesus is there, his cleansing grace is there for me. There he is preparing me for heaven. Are you a daughter of Zion? Is that your intent? Is that why you come to church time after time? Not out of old habits, but in order to receive new grace day by day. If that is the case, then you will be a humble follower of Jesus. Time after time, you will come from your prideful lives to the foot of the cross, where your pride will be broken, where Christ will lift you broken people up in the arms of his bleeding love and bind you to himself and bring you ultimately in that way to heaven. For he is the one who scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts, but the one who picks up and exalts the lowly. May we be content to be daughters of Zion. May we listen to our Heavenly Father's voice. And may we, with all of the daughter of Zion, prepare for that wedding feast through God's grace, so that the day of judgment will be for us a day of joy. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.